Welcome to Wisdom Trek with Gramps. Wisdom is the final frontier in gaining true knowledge. Our mission is to create a legacy of wisdom, to seek out discernment and insights, and to boldly grow where few have chosen to grow before. Hello, my friend. This is Gramps. Thanks for coming along on our journey to increase wisdom and create a living legacy. Today is day 1586 of our trek, and it is Worldview Wednesday. Creating a biblical worldview is essential to have a proper perspective on today's current events. To establish a biblical worldview, you must have a proper understanding of God and His Word. This week we will continue reviewing a book from Dr. Michael S. Heiser titled Supernatural. The book is an abbreviated version of his more comprehensive book, The Unseen Realm. I highly recommend both of these books. Creating a biblical worldview based on how the Old and New Testament connects with God's overall plan for humanity is essential. This book review will help us to understand what the Bible teaches about the unseen world and why it matters. And the title for today's chapter is Partakers of the Divine Nature. Let me ask you a question as we get started. Do you know who you are? I asked this question earlier, but it's time to raise it again. Yes, you are of this world, but not in it. True, you have been saved through grace in what Jesus did on the cross, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but that's just the beginning of understanding what God has been up to. God's original intention in Eden was to merge His human family with His divine family, the heavenly sons of God who were here before creation, Job chapter 38, verses 7 and 8. He didn't abandon the plan at the fall. We as Christians, we have been made divine, like one of God's Elohim children, like Jesus Himself, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Theologians refer to the idea by many labels. The most common is glorification. Peter referred to it as becoming partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 puts it this way, "See how much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that's what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him." In this chapter of Supernatural, we'll take a look on how the Bible conveys that message. And it's through the sons of God, seed of Abraham. When God turned the nations of the world over to lesser gods at Babel, He did so knowing that He would start a new family of His own. God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, right after Babel, which took place in Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9. Through Abraham and his wife Sarah, God would return to His original Edenic plan. God's people, the children of Abraham, the Israelites, ultimately failed to restore God's rule on earth. But one of those children would succeed. God would become human in Jesus, a descendant of David, Abraham, and Adam. It was through Jesus that God's promise to one day bless the nations that He had punished at Babel was fulfilled. God wrote about this in several places. Let me read two of those. The first one is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. "As I briefly wrote earlier, God Himself revealed His mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insights into the plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by His Spirit, He has revealed it to His holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan, both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news to share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Jesus Christ." And the second passage can be found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united in Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are His heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." As I shared in earlier chapters, throughout the Old Testament, those people who were not Israelites lived in a territory that had come under the domain of lesser gods whom God had assigned to those nations at Babel. At Babel, the nations other than Israel had been disinherited from their relationship with the true God. Israel, and only Israel, was God's portion of humanity, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. Israelites referred to the people of the disinherited nations by many terms. There were geographical and ethnic labels, such as Egyptians, Moabites, and Amalekites. but the comprehensive description in the New Testament times was Gentile, a label that had come from a Latin word for nations. In other words, if you aren't Jewish, you're Gentile. The story of the New Testament is that a descendant of Abraham, Jesus, died and rose again to redeem not only Abraham's ethnic descendants, the Israelites or Jews, but also all the people among the nations who had formerly been disinherited from the true God. In the verses quoted just above, Paul called the inclusion of Gentiles into the family of God a mystery. It astonished him that the people from the other nations God had cast off, and which were under the control of other gods, could inherit the promises given to Abraham. In Christ, all who embrace the gospel are children of Yahweh, the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is why the New Testament talks about believers using family terms such as sons, children, and heirs, and that the language of being adopted by God. The language of inheritance is crystal clear and deliberate. It tells us who we are, the new divine human family of God. The believer's destiny is to become what Adam and Eve originally were, immortal, glorified imagers of God, living in God's presence. But even that doesn't fully express who we are. The most amazing part is to see how Jesus sees us. It truly becomes a family reunion. The first two chapters of the book of Hebrews gives us a dramatic picture of God's splendid family, divine and human. For me, it is one of the more stirring passages of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 makes the point about Jesus. This shows us that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. No one is higher in God's heavenly council than Jesus. After all, he's God. The writer points out that since no angels was fit to become man and inherit the kingdom, angels need to worship Jesus, and Jesus is King. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. Remarkably, when Jesus became a man, he was for a short time lower than the angels. He became one of us. Humans are lesser creatures to the divine beings like angels. The writer of Hebrews asks in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 6 through 9, "For in one place the scriptures say, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, or the Son of Man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things." Now when it says all things, it meant nothing was left out. But we have not yet seen all the things put under their authority. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. What's the result of what Jesus did? Well, we might say salvation, and that would be right, but it misses what the writer of Hebrews wanted us to know. Because God became man in Jesus Christ, his mortal followers will become divine and members of the same family. Someday, whether at our death or at his return to earth in the final form of the kingdom on earth, the New Eden, Jesus will introduce us to the rest of his divine council and the council to us. Jesus became as we are so we might become like he is. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 10 through 13. God, from whom through everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among the assembled people." He also said, "I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me." Instead of being embarrassed before the Elohim of God's council at becoming human, becoming lower than they are, Jesus revels in it. It's all part of a grand strategy. Standing in the council or in the assembly, he presents us, "Behold, look at me, the children God has given me. We're all together now, forever." And that was his plan from the beginning. Our entrance into God's divine, glorified family is our destiny. Paul puts it beautifully in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Paul encouraged the believers with the same message. He told the Romans believers that they were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be among the firstborn of many brothers, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And he told the Corinthian church, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another," 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. And he also said that our humanity would be transformed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. For Peter, joining God's family council meant becoming partakers of his divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. John said it most simply, "We shall be like him." 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. So why does this all matter? As Christians, we've probably heard many times that we need to be like Jesus, and we certainly do. But when we hear that, we tend to process it only in terms of being good or maybe less bad. We turn what's actually a nearly inconceivable idea, that one day we will be as Jesus is, into a performance obligation. Rather than feel guilty about how much we aren't like Jesus and pledge our hearts to do better, we need to let the blessings of what he did and will do rewire the way we think about being like him. We can turn Christ-likeness into a task we must perform, lest God be angry with us, but that's just bad theology. It turns grace into duty. Or we can be grateful that one day we will be what God is thrilled to make us, what we are predestined to be, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and live in such a way that people enslaved to the dark powers will join us in God's family. One perspective looks inward, the other looks heavenward. The Christian life now is not about the fear that we will fail to keep happy the one who loved us while we are still enslaved to darkness. The Christian life is really about grasping two concepts: our adoption into God's family, which means Jesus is our brother, and God loves us like he loves Jesus, and that our purpose in God's plan is to restore his kingdom on earth. We are and will be God's new divine council. He is our Father, we are his children, destined to live where he lives forever. We are his co-workers, tasked with helping him release those who are still owned by the Lord of the dead and held captive by unseen powers of darkness. That is what the Bible is all about, from Eden to Eden. That is your destiny. Your life now is not about earning your place in God's family. It can't be earned. It's a gift. Your life is now about showing appreciation for your adoption, enjoying it, and getting others to share it with you. And that will finish our study for this week's Worldview Wednesday. Join us again next week as we continue in the next chapter of Supernatural in our quest to build our biblical worldview. Tomorrow we'll ponder another bit of wisdom from Gramps. So encourage your friends and family to join us and then come along with us tomorrow for another day of Wisdom Trek, Creating a Legacy. If you'd like to listen to any of the past 1,585 treks or read the Wisdom Journals, they are all available at wisdom-trek.com. And I encourage you to subscribe to Wisdom Trek on your favorite podcast player so that each day's trek will be downloaded to you automatically. And thank you so much for allowing me to be your guide, your mentor, but most importantly, I am your friend as I serve you through the Wisdom Trek podcast and journal each day. And as we take this trek of life together, let us always live abundantly, love unconditionally, listen intentionally, learn continuously, lend to others generously, lead with integrity, and leave a living legacy each day. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, reminding you to keep moving forward, enjoy your journey, and create a great day every day. See you tomorrow.